Well, good afternoon, everyone. As was said already, there are a lot of visitors here today. I look around and see a lot of faces I don't recognize, but we're not really strangers. We have something in common. We're all brethren, children of God. We have another thing in common today, too. Most of us do. We're probably all hungry and thirsty. I'm thirsty, and I'm looking at a couple of empty cups here. Somebody thinks that's really smart to do every year on the Day of Atonement, put empty cups up there in the lectern. Well, to a lot of people out in the world at large, this particular feature of our observance of the Day of Atonement must certainly seem strange. Many are acquainted with fasting for health reasons, as part of a particular overall health revitalization program or cleansing diet, that sort of thing, which of course is a different way of fasting from what we're doing here today and for different intended results. To a lot of other people, of course, fast is simply the opposite of slow. Although when I fast, I feel like I get slow. But anyway, many might be inclined to ask us, why do you people celebrate a holy day by fasting? Now, some of us might also wonder about this. It's really not all that easy to understand, especially for those who are new at it. It certainly took me quite a long time, even after I came into the church, to really understand it. Did God just arbitrarily decide it might be an interesting way to make this day different from all the others? No, God doesn't operate that way. But let's be sure we know why we do what we do the way we do it. Last week, last Sabbath, we were given a very good introduction to the subject by Mr. Hardison. He gave us a number of things to think about, our attitude and approach, certain do's and don'ts, how to prepare days ahead of time, and special considerations and cautions that some people should take, that should think about and plan ahead for. Today I want to delve hopefully a bit more deeply into the purpose of fasting, showing its primary objective, what it's intended to produce. So let's ask two connected questions. Why do we fast on the Day of Atonement? And why do we ever fast on any day? Actually, the answer to one is pretty much the answer to the other. First, let's see how we know we are to fast on this day. Please turn with me to Leviticus 23. And in Leviticus 23, it's not going to tell us how we know that we're to fast on this day. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls." Doesn't say anything about fasting. Down in verse 29, it says, "Any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people." And again in verse 32, "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls." But what does that mean? You see, I used to think that an affliction was a sickness, a disease. If you're afflicted, you're sick. So what's it got to do with fasting? To find out, we have to look elsewhere in the Bible where the same Hebrew word is used, and it'll make it clearer for us. Turn, please, to Psalm 35. In Psalm 35, David is speaking here in verse 35, in verse 13, he says, "But as for me, when they were sick," this was some of his enemies, "I humbled myself with fasting." Now, the same word that is translated afflicted in Leviticus 23, the same Hebrew word is here translated humbled. It's another meaning of the word. The Hebrew word, as transliterated into our alphabet, A-N-A-H, I guess you pronounce it ana, it can mean afflict, it can mean abase, it can mean to chasten, to beat down, to weaken, to humble the self. This is how we know that what God is speaking of there in Leviticus 23, when he says we're to afflict our souls, it means we're to fast. We're to humble ourselves by fasting, as David says here in Psalm 35:13. We don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 69:10, letters understood its various meanings when they substituted the word chastened. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. So it's by fasting that we afflict or chasten or beat down or humble ourselves. Also in Isaiah 58, from which we read last week, Isaiah 58:3 says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice?" So here the two words, English words, are used interchangeably, synonymously. But why is it so important to be humble? It's how we draw close to God in reconciliation, a word closely associated with atonement. We fast to humble ourselves, and the only way we can be close to God is to be humble. Turn, please, to Isaiah 66. This is another one of those extremely important scriptures. It gets quoted very often because it's so profound and reveals so much to us. We'll begin in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor or humble and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Speaking of the attitude we must have toward God and his word. If we're going to approach him, we have to approach him humbly. If we want our prayers to be answered, we have to approach him humbly. We sometimes think, well, we fast for someone who's sick, or we fast for the work. Not really. We fast to humble ourselves so that then God will hear our prayers for the work or for the sick or for whatever. Turn, please, to 1 Peter 5. We'll see a little bit more about the importance God places on our being humble. In 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders," and especially note this, "Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He's quoting here Proverbs 3:34. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You will be exalted in due time once you're humbled, if you make the effort to humble yourself and get into that right and close and personal and intimate relationship with God. Back just a few pages in James 4, the same basic point is made. I think we'll break into the middle of verse 6. Here again, James quotes Proverbs 3:34. You suppose James and Peter knew each other? "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This is the language here of fasting. This is talking about what fasting is to produce in us, the attitude that we should have while fasting. Continuing in verse 9, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and ultimately he will lift you up." We fast on atonement because atonement pictures reconciliation between man and God, or as we often say, at-one-ment with God. It means to be back in His good graces, having His divine favor, being accepted by Him, having peace with or being at peace with God. This is only possible when we are in a humble, yielded, submissive, and teachable frame of mind. We cannot have God's grace, His favor, His approval, and a close personal father-son or parent-child relationship with Him when we're prideful, arrogant, hard-nosed, hard-hearted, stubborn, or in a self-righteous, self-justifying, self-assured, self-exalting state of mind. Like a snot-nosed little kid. You know, they're not in a good relationship with their parents until they humble themselves and return to what we normally think of as children. Humble. Until that time, mommy and daddy are probably a little bit at odds with their out-of-sorts little charge. But then eventually they get back together and everything is all right as soon as the child has cried a few tears and shown that they really want to be in mommy's and daddy's good graces. The same is true with us and God. An attitude of a self-righteous, self-justifying, prideful, arrogant attitude is simply totally out of sync with God's nature. Let's see what God's nature is. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And this is what we must become. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you," His yoke, not Satan's yoke. That's the yoke we're trying to break through our fasting, the yoke of sin and oppression. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek," or gentle, "and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we must be meek and lowly before God will accept us into a truly close, personal relationship with Him. Fasting helps us acquire a more humble, yielded heart and mind, and helps us recognize our utter dependence upon God for everything, whether physical, every morsel of food we eat, every drop of water we drink, even the every breath of air we drink, or excuse me, breathe, and also it shows us, or it should show us, how dependent we are upon Him for all of our spiritual needs, His mercy, His forgiveness, His help, His aid, His strength, His power, His Holy Spirit to enable us to root sin out of our lives, the thing that separates us from God. So the bottom line is, we fast, whether on this day or on any day, not to have our own way with God or to simply score brownie points with Him or to somehow compel Him to give us an audience with Him, but to humble ourselves and show we earnestly desire a closer, deeper, intimate relationship with Him. And that's what the Day of Atonement pictures. Each of us, personally and individually, and ultimately all of mankind collectively, at one with and in a close, personal, intimate, loving relationship with our Creator and loving Father.